Well, good morning, everyone. We are in the second week of what we call Jump Month. Jump Month is the month that we spend getting excited about what is coming in the next year. We start focusing on the things that are going to be truly important to us over the course of the next school year. We started last week with Jump Sunday, and this week we're going to jump into something a little different, but one more thing about Jump Month you need to know. During Jump Month, not only do we talk about the things that are coming up, but it's also an opportunity for me to confess my addiction before you. And as those of you that know me know that I suffer from a strange addiction, and that addiction is nature shows. I rarely watch a nature show on purpose. It's almost always the result of channel surfing. I'll be watching something, a commercial comes on, and I... A giraffe. Neef, neef. And I'll be stuck there because you got to find out what happens to the giraffe. And this happened to me not so long ago. I was just sitting there. I was watching something, commercial... A dolphin. There was this dolphin, and this particular dolphin isn't that dolphin. You'll see why in a moment. But this particular dolphin was in shallow, murky water. And this dolphin in shallow, murky water is swimming along, and if it was walking, that'd be different. But it was swimming along, and it was starting to gain speed. And as it gained speed, I thought, ooh, this is kind of cool. This dolphin, so exciting. And dolphins are pretty cool animals. And it's going. And it comes up, blowhole. And it's going faster and faster. I go, all right, this is so very exciting. And then I found out why it was swimming faster and faster. Because there was this little fish, a.k.a. lunch. And this dolphin was going after this little fish. And right when it got ready to get it, that little fish, which turns out to be far more nimble than the big, fast, powerful dolphin, oh, that little fish makes a quick turn, and the dolphin just goes, it doesn't skid because you can't skid in water. But that's what it looks like. You know, it's like, and goes back after it. I go, oh, get him, lunchtime. And he's going faster and faster. Right before he gets it, opens up his mouth, and... that little guy turns again, and the dolphin skids out again, and it just keeps going in the murky, shallow water. And then at one point, it's all set to catch the little tiny fish, and it goes over a stingray. All of a sudden, it doesn't make that sound, but it just kind of takes off, and this dolphin doesn't get distracted by the stingray. It keeps after the fish. And this goes on. And on and on. And every time the dolphin is just about to get the little fish darts out of the way. He misses it. He does a skid out. And then at one point, another dolphin comes flying through. But our dolphin keeps right after that fish. It goes after it right through a school of other little fish. It doesn't even get distracted by the other fish. Stays on the one little fish. Another stingray. Another miss, and he keeps going. This chase went for close to 4 minutes in murky water where visibility is limited. There's all kinds of distractions. It keeps going and going and going and going and going, and finally it catches the little fish. And I stopped the video, and I was just looking. I was like, am I a dolphin? When it comes to my relationship with Jesus, when it comes to my discipleship, when it comes to my following Jesus, how dolphin-like am I? Would anyone describe my pursuit of Jesus as persistent? Because that dolphin that I watched in the video was tremendously persistent. And you might say, Mike, it has to be persistent, otherwise it will starve. Hold on to that because it's true. Would anyone describe my discipleship? Would anyone describe your following Jesus as persistent? The book of Hebrews was written to a group of Jewish Christians that were becoming tremendously fatigued. They're wondering if this following Jesus is really worth it. They're ready to throw in the towel because they are suffering such great persecution that they're going, you know what? I'm not sure if this is really worth it. And so the author of Hebrews writes this letter to this group of Jewish Christians and says, be dolphins. Keep going. Keep going after Jesus. It is so very worth it. Keep going. When you get to the 11th chapter of Hebrews, sometimes people will refer to the 11th chapter as the Hall of Fame of Faith. It's a long list of people that went through great difficulties in the Old Testament, but they kept on going. They're a bunch of knuckleheads for the most part, but their conclusions about who God is compels them to keep going. That's kind of what faith is. What I believe to be true about God that compels me to keep following. And then when you get to the 12th chapter, this is what it says. Therefore, and whenever you read in the Bible and you see the word therefore, you have to look before there to see what it's there for. Because it's always there for a reason. And when it says therefore, it's referring back to the 11th chapter, all of those people that kept on going. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, such a great group of dolphins, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Get rid of everything that's going to keep you from following more effectively. And let us run with perseverance, the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. That dolphin fixed its eyes on that little fish. Even though he was going through murky water, even though there were stingrays that suddenly came out of nowhere, even though there are other dolphins that come darting in, even though there's a whole other school of fish that he ends up going through, he fixes his eyes on one thing, and that's that little fish. The author of Hebrews, talking to this group of dolphins, says, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary. And that dolphin had to be tired. So that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Perseverance. Perseverance can be defined as persistence in doing something despite difficulty or delay in achieving success. Perseverance is persistence in doing something despite difficulty or delay in achieving success. Think about the dolphin. There's difficulty, there's delay, there's not instant gratification, but it keeps going. I read this recently. It says, what is perseverance? Perseverance is the ability to keep doing something in spite of obstacles. Remember, the book of Hebrews, written to a group of people facing tremendous difficulties and extreme obstacles, but they are encouraged, keep going. Be persistent in your discipleship. 19th century, there was a philosopher by the name of Friedrich Nietzsche, sometimes referred to as the Dour Dane. If you're looking for great encouragement in life, Nietzsche's probably not the guy to turn to. That being said, his observations on the church were more accurate than we'd like to acknowledge because, well, he was able to identify some things in the church that were not so healthy. He didn't give any solutions necessarily, but he made some great observations. And he said something about persistence that we should pay attention to. He said, the essential thing in heaven and earth is that there should be a long obedience in the same direction. There results and has always resulted in the long run something which has made life worth living. What makes life worth living? Nietzsche would say, a long obedience in the same direction. The late Eugene Peterson, you might know him as the person who wrote The Message. He heard this phrase years ago and ended up writing a book entitled A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. It's a book about discipleship. And he uses the Psalms of Ascent to be kind of the guide for discipleship. It's a wonderful book, and it's a long quote, so I just put it up on the screen. This is what Eugene Peterson had to say. One aspect of the world, an atmosphere, a mood, an opposition to the kingdom, that I have been able to identify as harmful to Christians is the assumption that anything worthwhile can be acquired at once. We assume that if something can be done at all, it can be done quickly and efficiently. Our attention spans have been conditioned by 30-second commercials. Our sense of reality has been flattened by 30-page abridgments. It is not difficult in such a world to get a person interested in the message of the gospel. It is terribly difficult to sustain the interest. Millions of people in our culture make decisions for Christ, but there is a dreadful attrition rate. Many claim to have been born again, but the evidence for mature Christian discipleship is slim. In our kind of culture, anything, even news about God, can be sold if it's packaged freshly. But when it loses its novelty, it goes on the garbage heap. There is a great market for religious experience in our world. There is little enthusiasm for the patient acquisition of virtue, little inclination to sign up for a long apprenticeship in what earlier generations of Christians called holiness. I don't know what this wells up in me, but part of me is greatly encouraged and part of me is greatly convicted. Kind of both all at the same time. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross and suffered its shame. Consider him who suffered at the hands of sinners so that you do not grow weary and lose heart. Would anyone describe you as a dolphin when it comes to your discipleship? I posed this question earlier. What happens to the dolphin that is not persistent? Answer? They starve and they die. The dolphin that is not persistent starves and dies. What happens to our discipleship when we conclude that the dolphin-like pursuit of holiness is optional? What happens to our discipleship when we think that the dolphin-like pursuit of holiness is optional? It's the same answer. Our discipleship withers and dies. We slip into that place when we stop being followers of Jesus and we are merely believers in Jesus. When we think that discipleship, or as Peterson described it, as the long apprenticeship, when we are not persistent in that apprenticeship, we kind of wither. And the vibrancy of our relationship with Christ suffers greatly. Millions of people in our culture make decisions for Christ, but there is a dreadful attrition rate. Is there dolphin-like pursuit of holiness evident in your personal relationship with Jesus? When it comes to our personal relationship with Jesus, one of the things that marks that relationship are some of the classic Christian disciplines: prayer, study of scripture, fasting, Sabbath. We're like dolphins. At the very beginning of our relationship with Jesus, oh, we get really excited about those things. Prayer and fasting and study of scripture. Woohoo! or a new program is introduced at the church, and suddenly we're that dolphin at the beginning of the video. We're, you know, coming up out of the water. We're going fast. We're really excited about this new thing. Oh, our prayer life is just so vibrant. It's a conversation. It's powerful. The study of Scripture is alive. The words just jump off the page. You feel like they were written just for you. And not only were they written just for you, but they're applicable to your life. And suddenly it's like, oh my goodness, I love studying the Scriptures. Fasting becomes this moment where you are so aware that God has provided for you, and your ability to hear is greatly increased because you're getting rid of some of the clutter in your life. Some of the Christian disciplines, initially, oh, so great. And then sometimes not so much. I don't know about you. My praying, my study of Scripture, my fasting, my practice of Sabbath, I go through dry spells. And sometimes the praying isn't as vibrant, and the Scripture reading is more of a chore than it is anything else. Here's the thing. That's normal. We all go through dry spells when it comes to our personal Christian disciplines. All of us do. That's not the problem. How we respond to the dry spell says something about our dolphin-ness. If you're working out in a gym and you do the same exercise over and over and over again, you get initial results. But after a while, you get fatigued and that same exercise ceases to produce the same results, even if you are steadfast in doing it. The healthy person in the gym realizes this and goes, okay, it's time for me to continue to work out, but I've got to change the nature of the workout so that I continue to build myself up. When it comes to the Christian disciplines, we hit those dry spots. It's in that moment that we find out if we're dolphins or not. Am I going to power through and try to figure out a new way to pray or visit an older way of praying? Am I going to read something else that's going to help me as I study the Scriptures? Am I going to do something to help me continue my pursuit of holiness? Or when I hit the dry spot, do I go, Netflix, I can do something else because the other thing wasn't that exciting anymore. How dolphin-like are we when our Christian disciplines get a little dry? What happens to the dolphin that is not persistent? What happens to our discipleship when we conclude that dolphin-like pursuit of holiness is optional? How about this one? 3-2-1. You've heard me talk about 3-2-1. If you're rather new, I'll bring you up to speed. Identify three people in your life that are currently not following Jesus. You don't have to knock on doors or stand on street corners. God already put them in your life. They're a family member, a neighbor, a coworker, someone in your class. You have at least three people in your life that are currently not following Jesus. God puts you there. Your job with your threes is this. Encourage them. Love them. Bless them. Learn their story. And if they ask you about your story, be willing to tell them your story. 2, identify two people in your life that are currently following Jesus. Mentor them. 1, identify one person in your life that is mentoring you. How are you doing with 3-2-1? How's your relationship with your threes? Oh, I could probably hear some people go, oh, yeah, I identified my threes. I even wrote them on the wall over there. And then what happened? Well, there wasn't, you know, a quick change in their life, and I kind of lost interest, and I'm not really being intentional with my threes anymore. Tony Campolo was speaking in a church once, and he said, the reality is you have friends and family members that will die without knowing Jesus Christ, and you don't give a damn. And the reason I can say that, he continued, is you're more worked up over the fact that I just said damn in church than you were over the fact that you have friends and family members who are not knowing Jesus Christ. How are you doing with your threes? How persistent are you with them? Here's the thing. If we are not dolphin-like in our pursuit of discipleship. We starve, but when it comes to our threes, not only do we starve, but they starve too. Because God called you into the life of those three people. And nobody else on this planet has a unique position in their life as you do. Are you persistent in that discipline? Or how about your ones? Have you been able to identify a one in your life? I tried, but it was hard. It was awkward to ask somebody for help, says the not dolphin. It is awkward, but let me again teach you how to do it. Identify somebody whose relationship with Jesus you respect, and then go up to them and say, would you be willing to get together with me every now and again, ask how I'm doing, and let me ask you some questions? If they say no, move on, find somebody else. Hopefully you have more than one person in your life whose relationship with Jesus you respect. That's all you have to do, but you got to be persistent. Trust me, I know all about having to be persistent. When I moved here, I had a one. He was getting much older. His health was eroding. And soon after I moved down here, my one, Ernie Hansen, passed away. I called a friend who lives in Southern California, asked if this person would be my one. He said yes. And then we tried for months to try to figure out how we can make that happen. Him there, me here, our schedules crazy different. We were just doing this for months and months and months. It didn't really work. So I found somebody else, and I asked him to be my one. He said yes. He lived in Sacramento. I'm learning. And we were meeting together, and it was great. And then God called him to pastor a church in Bellevue, Washington. Not a problem. We can do this because we have a good, firm foundation in our relationship. He gets up there on his second Sunday, pastoring Newport Covenant Church. He was yellow. And then next week, he was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer. And for the last year and a half, my friend has been battling pancreatic cancer. But his ability to be my one. So this last spring, I got a new one. I share this with you for two reasons. Apparently, don't be my one. Bad things are going to happen in your life. But we need to be persistent, because so many of us go, oh, I tried, but the person said no, and I quit. And what happens when we are not persistent? Our discipleship starves. When people come into my office and they are sharing something that has gone sideways in their life where they ended up making some really poor decisions along the way, there is one common denominator. They do not have a mentor in their life that's asking them difficult questions. They don't have a one. How persistent are you in identifying a one? And if it's not working, keep going, because that little fish gets away sometimes, and you gotta keep going after it. What happens to the dolphin that is not persistent? I want to change the second question, though. What happens to our corporate discipline when we conclude that the dolphin-like pursuit of holiness is optional? What happens to our corporate discipleship? What happens to the church when we conclude that as a family, we're not going to be dolphin-like in our pursuit of discipleship? What happens? The church dies. The church will wither when we become the type of people that look at the dolphin-like pursuit of holiness as an optional activity. We are community covenant church. We are marked by three words: connecting, growing, and serving. This is what we are about. And you might go, well, wasn't that last year's program? No. This is who we are. And you'll notice that every one of those words at the bottom ends in ing. We are not going to be a church that goes, hey, we connected once. There was a time in my life when I grew. Oh, remember that time I served? No. ING, continual. We are about connecting with one another and connecting with Jesus Christ. We are about growing closer to one another as we grow deeper in our relationship with Christ. And we are about serving other people. And when we do, we're serving Jesus Christ. This is what we're about. And as leaders in the church, whether it's staff or leadership team, we are committed to continually put connecting, growing, and serving opportunities before you. And you're going to hear me say it over and over again, because repetition is important. Repetition is important. Repetition is important. Connecting, growing, serving. There will be opportunities for you to continue serving, whether it's helping out with Parker Whitney Elementary School across the street, whether that's hopping on with a ministry team, going to Mexicali. There will be multiple opportunities for you to be serving or continuing to serve as you currently are. Growing. If I had to pick of the three, which was our weakest leg in this church, I would pick growing. Lots of opportunities and people taking advantage of serving. Connecting, we'll get to. Growing, ooh, that one's more difficult. Because that means we got to get into uncomfortable places. The primary place that we do growing at this church is in small groups. But here's what happens in small groups. When the call to go deeper proves to be difficult, we turn from the growing aspect of doing, we're just going to do the connecting part because we like being with this group of people. Now, don't get me wrong. That's really important. Building relationship with people is huge. We'd much rather get together, reaffirm what we've already concluded, and check in with one another than be challenged to go deeper. Wait. We're going to be reading? When the opportunity to be growing is presented, will you take advantage of it and be persistent in that place? And when it comes to connecting, the primary place that we do connecting here, we connect with God in lots of places. We connect with one another in lots of places, but primary, right here on Sunday mornings. Right here on Sunday mornings is the primary way that we corporately connect with one another and connect with Christ. And, talk about persistence. When it comes to this, I'm tremendously persistent. Roundtable questions. When was the last time you did roundtable questions? Some of you are going, what are roundtable questions? See this thing? Bulletin. On the back of the bulletin, every week, it has roundtable questions. I kid you not. People that do roundtable questions every week get more out of Sunday mornings than the people that don't. It's true. Here are the roundtable questions. What was one song that resonated with you this morning? Might have been the music. Might have been a word. Might have been the lyrics. What was one thing from the sermon that challenged or encouraged you this morning? One thing. When were you most aware of the presence and love of God this morning? Here's what you do. Those three questions. Before you get home, ask them of the person that you're with. You can do it in the car on your way home. You can do it where you stop for lunch. You could do it out there when you're sitting around round tables. Just sneaky that way. What happens when you are persistent in doing the roundtable questions is it delivers you from being a spectator on Sunday mornings and encourages you to be a participant. And when we are participants on Sundays, oh my goodness, growing happens. Our connecting with Christ is increased. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross and suffered its shame, but now sits at the right hand of the Father. Let us consider him who suffered at the hands of sinful people, so that we do not grow weary and lose heart. I want to show you the video that I watched a little bit ago. See, this is us at the beginning. Oh, we're very, very excited about this whole follow Jesus thing. There's a new program, there's a new book. We're very excited, much enthusiasm. Oh, yes, that's us. We know what we're after. We're gonna be disciples. Doesn't work out right away, but we're still enthusiastic, aren't we? Oh, we keep going for it. We're excited about this opportunity to grow closer to Jesus. Our connecting, our growing, our serving. Oh, yes, yeah. Okay, didn't quite happen, but we're gonna keep doing it. We're gonna keep doing it. And we're gonna try to be disciples. Even though it's not working out as quickly as we had hoped. Yeah, and then there's the distractions. This discipleship thing is more elusive than we initially anticipated. The water around us is really murky. Being able to fix our eyes on things gets really difficult, doesn't it? We can get distracted so very easily. Watch the potential distractions that happen with this persistent dolphin. What did Nietzsche say? A long obedience in the same direction. It's about right here that most of us quit. This following Jesus thing, it actually required effort. I thought it was all about me just coming to church and feeling good about myself. I find it interesting that we'll clap for the dolphin. When was the last time we applauded someone's discipleship? Not that we shouldn't applaud for the dolphin. That was a heck of a chase. I've watched that video dozens of times. And just about every time as I watched it, I was reminded, Mike, fix your eyes on Jesus. Run with perseverance. Break through those barriers when those, you know, those dry spells. Holy Spirit, help me. I want to keep going. And I was very aware of the call on my life to be dolphin-like in my discipleship. But as I was reflecting on this, I suddenly became aware this past week that while I'm called to be like a dolphin, the God I follow is perhaps the greatest example of dolphin-like persistence ever. The story of Scripture from Genesis all the way through Revelation is a story of a God that is persistent in his pursuit and love of you and me. Jesus summarized it so beautifully in his parable about the shepherd with 100 sheep. What do you think, Jesus said, if a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go look for the one that wandered off? Persistence. And if he finds it, truly I tell you, he is happier about that one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should perish. God's love for you and for me is persistent. It keeps on going. During those seasons when your dolphin-like persistence is waning, his love for you does not. And in those times when your dolphin-like persistence of discipleship is very healthy, his love for you has not changed either. Because his love for you is not based upon your performance, it's based upon his nature and character, and he loves you with a great persistence. 19th century poet Francis Thompson wrote The Hound of Heaven. In the beginning of this 182 stanza poem, the beginning of it's really talking about us and how we are prone to wander. But as the poem goes on, it talks about God who's like the hound of heaven. And one 20th century author summarized the poem this way. The name is strange. It startles one at first. It is so bold, so new, so fearless. It does not attract, rather the reverse. But when one reads the poem, the strangeness disappears. The meaning is understood as the hound follows the hare, never ceasing in its running, ever drawing nearer in the chase. With unhurrying and imperturbed pace, it does, so does God follow the fleeing soul by his divine grace. And though in sin or in human love, away from God, it seeks to hide itself, divine grace follows after. Unwearyingly follows ever after till the soul feels its pressure forcing it to turn to him alone in that never-ending pursuit. God is the hound of heaven. His pursuit of you is driven by his great love for you. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, suffered its shame, and now sits at the right hand of the Father. Consider him. Consider the one that has loved and pursued you with great persistence so that you do not grow weary and lose heart. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, you are good and your mercy is persistent. We give you thanks. Thank you for your pursuit of us. And Father, embolden us and strengthen us by your Spirit to be people with a similar commitment to perseverance in our pursuit of discipleship so that we can draw ever nearer to the one that is pursuing us. We pray this all in his name, in the name of Jesus. Amen.